It's good to be with you here, Wonder Bible Chapel. And it's been, we pulled in today, and my kids said, "Have we been here before?" Yeah, we've been here once since we came back. But back in the day, 20-some years ago, we would come out here pretty regularly, do vacation Bible schools with a team of kids. And sometimes I look back and those are the good old days, right? But it looks a little bit different now here, and your building's been rearranged and rebuilt, I guess, in some respects, and it's very nice, very beautiful. You guys have done a great job with that. I do want to begin, though, by saying thank you. Thank you for supporting our ministry at Fir Point Bible Camp. With your prayers, with your financial support, and with your participation, and we do thank you for that. One thing I just want to make perfectly clear is that even though I'm the camp director, it's not just my ministry. It's your ministry as well. Because we are all part of a team of what happens there at Fir Point Bible Camp. We're working together. We're working to proclaim the gospel and to promote spiritual growth and to provide opportunities for people to come and serve. And we're doing it all together. So, since this is your ministry as well as mine, I'd like to just kind of start by giving you a brief report on what God's been doing through our ministry. So, if you've read through our latest newsletter, and I have some on the back, so if you haven't gotten one of those, it's a Christmas newsletter, but some of this is in there. But you can grab one of those. We also have some pictures of our program team back there. You can put on your fridge, and whenever you see us, say, "Oh, pray for the Mellers and the Pins." And that would be wonderful. We covet your prayers. But in the letter, you'll find that in 2024, we had 390 campers that attended our 9 camps and retreats. 390, that's a pretty good number. And we also had 97 different volunteers that came and helped us with that. And praise the Lord for our volunteers, because there's no way the four of us and the program team could do all that by ourselves. So we need to have a big team, and that's wonderful. But you know what? Those campers, those volunteers, it's not just their number, right? They're people. Each one is a person who is known and loved by our Heavenly Father, and one which myself and the other staff members, we are seeking to know and to love as well, just like God loves and knows them. So as we proclaimed the gospel, a few of those people that were there, they responded. There was Ava Rose, came to our 7th and 8th grade camp this last summer, and at Fireside, she received the Lord as her Savior. That was a wonderful time. Young Robert, 3rd and 4th grade camp, he was so excited to be there because Fir Point was where his older brother and sister had received Christ, so he wanted to get to Fir Point so he could receive Christ too. It was just a joy to pray with him. It was just wonderful. And of course, many of our campers, you know, they come back year after year, and many of them have come to know the Lord at their churches. So a lot of them already know Christ as their Savior. But it's also our privilege then to promote spiritual growth into their lives, and as well as providing them a place to serve, too. And I prayed with a young man named Obadiah a couple years ago at Spring Retreat to receive the Lord. And this last summer, he was old enough finally to go to high school camp. And not only did he get to go to high school camp, but he was able then to become a SWAT member and stay another week for our 7th day camp and serve with the other staff there alongside us. And he was just so thrilled to be able to come and do that. That was just wonderful. Another young lady, her name's Teresa. She comes every year. She has a little bit difficult home life, but her mom sends her to camp every year. And in fact, Joy and I, we remember when her mom was a camper 25 years ago coming to camp. So that's good. We must have some good if they want to send their kids. This last fall retreat, Teresa got off the bus, though, just kind of like she always does. Her head's kind of down, frown on her face. And I walked over to her to greet her, and she proceeded to tell me she didn't want to be there. Mom made me come, and I've heard it before. And I just kind of smiled, put my arm around her. I remind her, you know, you always start out that way, Teresa, but by the time camp's over, you are just so glad that you've came. Isn't that right? And she kind of just paused for a minute, and she looked at me, and she had this light in her eyes and a smile, and she goes, yeah, you're right. You're right. And she walked away. And I thought, wow, I didn't expect that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, the next day, though, she got injured down at the rec building. That happens at camp. We have injuries once in a while. And I watched this. I watched the struggle between the old Teresa, who would be like really upset about it and blaming someone for that and saying, no, you know, that was on purpose, that sort of thing. And the new Teresa that was struggling with that, but yet accepting, oh yeah, that was just an accident, and actually forgiving the person that caused her to be injured. And that was just amazing. It's like spiritual growth happening right before my very eyes. It was wonderful. Those are the kind of things that happen at Fair Point Bible Camp. And it's the reason we do our ministry. It really is. It's wonderful. Well, it's 2025. And so it's another year has started. This whole new set of opportunities for God to do His work in the lives of people who come to Fair Point. And just so you know, it's not just the teenagers and the children, although that's, you know, mostly, but we also have adults come. We just got done yesterday afternoon with our couples retreat at Fair Point. We had 24 couples that were able to take away some valuable tools to assist them in their marriages, their relationship with their spouse, as well as in their relationship with the Lord. And that was just wonderful. It was good to have that. One of the neat things about couples retreat is that it gives the younger people another opportunity to serve. We had, I mean, was it 6, 7 young people? Maybe 8 young people that came and did our dish room for us. You know, and these are teenagers, campers. Some of them are still in high school, come to high school camp. And they came and they served for us. And they did a great job. Their leader, Caleb, he is our former lifeguard, and he was serving as our dining hall supervisor now. Just a young man, I think, what, 19? So, but he led this group of teenagers, and I just want to let you know, he's retiring from lifeguarding. He told me that. So that means that we need to find another lifeguard for this summer. So if you happen to know anyone who's qualified to come in lifeguard, please let me know, because we need to be calling people and finding someone to do that. I just wanted to let you just know that. So our camp calendar, it's listed in the newsletter. So if you grab one of those, you'll see the calendar lists all the dates for this whole year's, all the camps we're doing this year. And so if you know someone that could play that specialized role, like a lifeguard or maybe a nurse, we always are in need of nurses. And or maybe just someone that would willing to be a cabin leader or a dean, kind of look at that calendar, maybe pray about it for yourself, and let me know if you or someone you know would like to come and serve with us. Many of our staff tell me that serving at Fair Point is as much a spiritual growth process for them as it is for the campers. God works in their lives too, and that's wonderful. Now, every year at Fair Point, our program team comes up with a theme for the year. And I remember we sang that song today that talked about, my theme is my song of love to the Lord. And so we have a theme every year at Fair Point. And this year, our theme is Child of God. So as I want to segue into our message, the question I'd like to ask you this morning is, what does it mean to be a child of God? And then, how do you become a child of God? And that's what we're going to explore. So I'd like you to take your Bibles out, and let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now this first chapter of John, it's a fairly long chapter. It has 57 verses. No, wrong. 51 verses. Not quite as long as I thought. But we're just going to kind of focus in on the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. And this is where John introduces us to Jesus. And we call these verses his prologue, the prologue of his gospel. And the interesting thing is that John doesn't specifically tell us who he's talking about until verse 17. So up to that point, he uses another name for Jesus. So follow along, let's read it together. John chapter 1, it says, this is the New International Version. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." I love that section. I really do. And what term does John initially use to introduce us to Jesus? "In the beginning was the Word," the Word. Or in the Greek, it's the Logos, Logos. Now, technically, Logos, it means Word. But the Greek language is a very intricate language. And a lot of words have these kind of a deeper meanings than just Word. So in the Greek, it has this deeper meaning of the Logos is the root of logic. It's a word or words used as evidence in reasoning to support a claim. And what is the claim that John is making about the Word? Well, we find it in those last four words of John 1:1. The Word was God. The Word was God. That's his claim. You see, providing evidence for that claim is the entire reason that John wrote the Gospel of John. Near the end of the book, in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, John writes this. He says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And just catch that last line there. Let me read that again. "That by believing you may have life in his name." Now let's look back at John 1:4. And it says there, "In him," talking about the Word, was life. Was life. And do you see what John is insinuating right here? Life is in the Word, in Jesus, the Christ. He possesses life. It belongs to Him. And since it belongs to Him, then He is able to give it to whomever He chooses. And what we see is that those He chooses to give it to are those who believe. Those who believe. So let's look at verse 6 here in John chapter 1. We'll come back to the idea about the life being the light of men. And that's mentioned up in verse 4. But in verse 6, this is what we read. It says, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was," what? John. His name was John. So, I'm sure there's many of you, you already know this, but just in case someone doesn't, someone that's unfamiliar with the Gospel of John, I want to tell you right at the get-go that the John that is mentioned in that verse, in verse 6 right there, is not the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. I'm talking about two different people named John. John was a common name, right? My name is Mark, and I have run into a lot of people named Mark. In fact, my name is Mark Miller, and I have run into a lot of people whose name is Mark Miller. And it makes things confusing, especially when you give someone else your bank account number, the bank did, that was my bank account number, but it was to a different Mark Miller that was writing checks off of my bank account. So they're not the same John, just like I wasn't the same Mark as that guy. So the question is then, well, if they're not the same, then who is this John that John is writing about? Who is it? John the Baptist. I knew you knew that. Of course, it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is the one who baptized Jesus. And in fact, in this chapter, beyond where we stopped reading, he gives his testimony of that event, about when he baptized Jesus. In fact, John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John, he never once uses his own name in the Gospel. Whenever he's talking about John, he's always talking about John the Baptist. Instead, when he refers to himself, because John the Apostle was there with Jesus throughout his ministry, but when he refers to himself, he uses a phrase. He calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. The one whom Jesus loved. I think, well, is that a little bit arrogant? I don't know. I mean, and it's not real specific, because who does Jesus love? Everybody, right? Yeah, yeah. So you can kind of take that as you may, but it's helpful to know that, though, when you're reading through the Gospel of John. That when it says the one whom Jesus loved, you're talking about the guy that wrote the book. When it says John, you're talking about John the Baptist. That's helpful. Now, I know that we're kind of just going to jump around here in these first 18 verses, but now that we've recognized that we're talking about John the Baptist, I want to move down to the testimony that John gives about the Word down in verse 15. So we're going to look down at verse 15, okay? And it says this. It says, John, of course the Baptist, testifies concerning him, the Word, Jesus. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Now you think about those words, that testimony, and it's a little bit odd. He was after me, surpasses me because he was before me. A little bit odd. How can a person that comes after John also be one that comes before him? That's kind of the question that comes up. It doesn't really make sense, unless it does, unless you understand it, right? So going back to the very first words of John's Gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus." In the beginning. In the beginning of what? Well, Jewish readers, especially, would have connected those words in the beginning with, what do you connect them with? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. So they would understand that connection there. John's talking about in the beginning of everything. In the beginning of everything. And what does he say about it? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. Jesus existed when God created. Which means Jesus is not a created being. He's God. Okay? So, in verse 3, it tells us that Jesus, the Word, he actually had a part in the creation process. He wasn't just there. He was with God doing things. Look at verse 3. It says, through him, Jesus, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. Pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. So that explains what John the Baptist meant when he talked about the Word being before him. He existed from the beginning. But how then did Jesus come after him? He said, he who came after me surpasses me because he was before me. Well, for that, we just simply need to jump down to verse 14. So look at verse 14 with me. It says, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, or only begotten, as King James says, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the point that both these Johns are making, John the Baptist through his testimony, John the Apostle through his commentary, the point that they're making is that the Word, although the Word existed before the beginning of time, there came a specific time when the Word became flesh. He was born. As the Apostle Paul wrote, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law. So that's when the Word became flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time, isn't it? In fact, I kind of look at verse 14 as John's Christmas story, right? I mean, there's no shepherds and there's no angels and there's no wise men, no star, none of that. It's just the infinite God becoming human, becoming like you and I. An amazing thing. So, looking back at John the Baptist's kind of crazy-sounding words in verse 15, now they make sense to us, don't they? Jesus existed before time began. That was before John. But he didn't exist as a human until after John the Baptist was born. And you can actually go back to the first chapter in Luke and see, oh yeah, John the Baptist is about 6 months older than Jesus, right? So it's there. And we know that from examining all those things. So now that we understand that Jesus existed before creation, born into creation thousands of years later, we perhaps can better understand what the apostle meant when he wrote in verse 10. Take a look at that one with me. It says, he, again talking about the Word, Jesus, he was in the world. He was born into his creation. And though the world was made through him, talks about back to verse 3, God, he made the world. The world did not recognize him. The world did not recognize him. And you know, I've always read that verse and I thought, oh man, that's a terrible thing. I mean, they don't recognize their creator. But then I think about, would I have recognized him? Would you have recognized him? I mean, think about this. Okay, in Luke chapter 2, after the angels tell the shepherds where to go to find the newborn baby, the Christ, the Son of God, right? In verse 15 or 17, it notes this. It says, when they, the shepherds, had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And I'm thinking they may have got some responses like this. Like, what? What? You were telling me that that little baby right over there in that stable, that that baby created the whole universe? And who told you that? Angels? Dude, I think you might need to lighten up on that sheep nip a little bit. You know? I mean, it's kind of unbelievable, isn't it? But yet, even we think about, we read through, and even when Jesus became an adult, there were many people that found it very hard to swallow the fact that this Jesus, this guy that's just standing right there, you know, he's preaching, that he is actually the Son of God. That takes a lot of faith. Even if you can see him, maybe even more so that he's standing right there. And he looks like another guy, right? Think about what the prophet Isaiah foretold about Jesus. He said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was just an ordinary Joe. Yeah? That's in verse 2 of Isaiah 53. But I find it really interesting that verse 1 of Isaiah 53 begins with a question. It says, who has believed our message? Who has believed our message? And I'm thinking, oh, what's the message? Well, I think the message is the same thing that John is saying right here, that Jesus is the Son of God. Who's believed that message? That's the important thing, isn't it? So, how does this all tie into that question that we had about being a child of God? Well, to become God's child, there are some steps that need to be taken. Our child of God theme, it also has a tagline. We always like to have little taglines to kind of explain things on our themes. And this year's tagline is just three short sentences. The first of which is, believe him. Believe him. Now, who's the him? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Okay? Throughout John's gospel, time after time, Jesus reveals that he is the Son of God. Let me give you a couple. John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. John 14:11, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You remember the story of the woman at the well. I am he, who we're talking about. You know, they were talking about the Messiah. I'm the one. Many times, and even throughout the other Gospels. So here's the question. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? I hope you do. Because the first step to becoming a child of God is believing that Jesus is who he's claimed to be. Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of God. As well as believing in what he has done for us. What has he done for us? He died on the cross. Do we have a cross there? Oh, there's one. He died on that cross for our sin in our place. And not only did he die, but he rose from the dead. Believing in who Jesus is and what he has done is imperative to becoming a child of God. But there's a second step. And John mentions it right here in verse 11. Let's take a look. It says, he, again talking about Jesus, the Word, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In that second little short sentence, we have believe him, and the second one is receive him. Receive him. And I'd like to say that believing and receiving, they just go hand in hand. You know what? Most of the time, they do. But not always. Not always. You see, to receive Jesus means to receive him as your king. That you are going to make the choice to submit yourself to him. to obey Him. He's in charge now. I'm not. And I'm going to do what He tells me to do. Now, unfortunately, there are many people who would rather serve themselves than to serve the one who died and paid for their sin, the one who made them. And this is when we come to what is our theme verse. It's verse 12. It says this, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed on His name, He gave the right to become," what? Yeah, sons of God, daughters of God, children of God, right? So if you believe Him, if you receive Him, you indeed, you become a child of God. That's a done deal. God promises that. We have the right to that. Yet, becoming God's child, it's just the beginning of this relationship, isn't it? It's just the beginning. Scripture teaches us that. Now, our tagline has three, right? The first one was, believe Him. The second was, receive Him. The third one, another word that's in that verse 12, is become. And we thought about this. Become Him. That seems really kind of weird. I mean, we do need to become Jesus to the world around us. But I thought it'd make it a little bit more understandable, especially for kids, to become like Him. Become like Him. And folks, and I know you know this, that when we get to that point, becoming like Jesus is really the hardest part, isn't it? It's so important because it's what reveals that we truly are children of God. So how do we become like Jesus? Well, let's go back up to verse 4. Verse 4. Remember, we skipped that a little bit earlier, but let's go back to it. In verse 4, it says, "In Him," again, Jesus, the Word, "in Him was life, and that life was the light of men." Now, we think about that. That life, the life that Jesus gives us, that's the light of men. And we're somehow told here that life is connected to light. There's a connection there. And we read in the following verse then that light, it shines in the darkness. If God gives the light to us, we're shining. Now, we might not be glowing, you know, but what we do makes a difference as people observe us, especially in comparison to other people in the world that don't have the light, right? So, it says the darkness doesn't understand it. I think King James says it doesn't overcome it, right? Have you ever heard that little, it's kind of like a science thing. You get a box, totally closed up, no cracks, nothing in there. Nothing in the box except darkness, right? There's no light, it's just all dark. When you open the box, does that darkness just pour out and just go all over the place? No. The light comes in and the darkness is just gone, right? That's the way it is with the light that God gives us. Okay? Our light shines. It moves. It overcomes the darkness around us when we're shining it. When we're shining. Now, verses 6 through 8 talk about John the Baptist being a witness to that light. I mean, he, you know, with his eyes, he saw what Jesus was doing. He could see it. And if we would jump way ahead to chapter 9, we would see that Jesus makes this statement, "I am the light of the world." Jesus made a difference in our world. I mean, there's no doubt about that. I don't think anyone would, even if they're an unbeliever, they would have to say, well, yeah, Jesus made a big dent in the world, the difference in the world. The world is different because of Him. But I'd like you to look at verse 9 here in John chapter 1. It says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." So Jesus, He gives us life, but He also gives us light. And when it says there, to every man, I would say yes. Every man, every woman, every child who believes in Him, believes Him and receives Him. It's like the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a connection there. Because when we accept Christ, He gives us, God gives us the Holy Spirit. We are indwelled. And it's through that Holy Spirit that we are able to shine our lights. We have the light, we have the right to become the children of God. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also tells His followers, you are the light of the world. Well, if Jesus is the light, and He says, we're the light, well, how does that happen? Well, it's easy. He gives it to us. He gives it to us. So now He says, okay, here we go. I'm the light. Now I'm giving it to you. Now you're the light. We're all the light. We're the light of the world. And our good deeds will cause people to glorify God. What a privilege God's given us in that. That we, through how we accept what God wants us to do and live in obedience, will cause people to draw closer to God. We're the light, to cause them to glorify Him. Now, folks, I don't know where each of you are in your spiritual journey. I really have no clue. Maybe you are still not sure if you believe that Jesus truly was who He claimed to be. John's Gospel, it's not some made-up story. I mean, we have a lot of made-up stories. I like made-up stories, fictional stories like J.R.R. Tolkien and the Narnian Chronicles, C.S. Lewis. Those are good, but this is not a story like that. This is true. It's a true story. When John says in verse 14 that we have seen His glory, the we there is, and this is my belief, it doesn't specifically point it out there, but I think it's Peter, James, and John on a mountain seeing Jesus transfigured before them in His glory. What Jesus is going to look like when we get to heaven and we see Him face to face. And He says, we've seen it. We know it. He says, I'm telling you the truth because I saw it. I was there. Each of us needs to recognize Jesus for who He really is. We might not be able to see with our eyes His shining presence, but with our eyes of faith, we need to believe that He is the very Son of God. We must believe that He died on the cross to pay for our sins and that through the power of God, He was raised back to life. We must believe Him. We must. And perhaps you're here, and yeah, you're there. I get that. I believe. But maybe you've been putting off that next part of it, where you're actually not ready yet to give Him control of your life. And maybe, I know I've spoken with lots of young people, and they give me the silly excuse, well, maybe I will when I'm older, when I've lived a little bit. And, you know, the life that God has planned for each one of us is so much better than any life that we could plan for ourselves. It really is. And I tell our campers that God's got a great life planned out for you, but we have to walk in His plan. We have to walk in His plan. We have to submit to Him. We can't put it off. Because we never know when it will be too late. We just don't know. So we need to receive Him. And I'm sure many of you, maybe all of us here, are children of God. We've gone through those steps. We've believed, we've received, and we're all in the process now of becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus. And Lord, I just want to encourage each one of you to continue in moving forward with that, because it's not an easy thing. It's something that we have to kind of make that decision. We're going to become more like Jesus today. When I crawl out of bed, I'm going to become more like Jesus today. And sometimes even when we decide that, we see ourselves at the end of the day, we look back and say, boy, yeah, I wasn't becoming more like Jesus today. But there's always tomorrow. I love the verse in Lamentations that His mercies are new every morning. clean slate every day. Praise the Lord for that. But that's what we're striving for. We need to build our relationship with Christ, do whatever we need to do to become more like Him. Let me just close in prayer. Father God, how awesome it is to think that through Your Son, You have given us the right to become Your children too. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has yet to confess their belief in who You are, Jesus, and what You have done for us, that You would just draw them to Yourself and give them the courage to submit to You, to ask You to be their personal Savior and King. Lord, indwell them with Your Spirit. Lead them in the way everlasting. And Lord, for those of us who are on that way, I pray that You would guide us. I pray that You would strengthen us for the journey. Help us to let our lights shine brightly in the darkness around us so that people will turn to You in glorious praise. Lord, we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.